Before we go into our time of open worship, I wanted to introduce our guests that are going to be sharing with us. There's Sammy and Cerise Sanders, and Emma knows them real well, went to school there at Barclay, and of course Manny as well, and so they come highly recommended. Have I used that phrase before? Seems like I've used that phrase before, but welcome to Sandy and Cerise, and I just asked if they wanted to come up after our open worship time, so they would just be speaking out of our open worship time, so that's why I wanted to do the introduction now. So, if you want to continue in our worship this morning, centering on Christ, on our Lord, and if he lays on your heart something that he would have you share, please feel free.
Good morning. So I haven't been able to figure out yet since we've been here if we have arrived in Iowa, in fact, or maybe the Pacific Northwest, like Seattle or Portland. We are from Kansas, and in June in Kansas, it's like scary hot out. We hit the hundreds, and we stay there for quite a while. And we've just come back from D.C., and it's in the upper 90s and 100% humidity there. And so I guess if I would have planned better, I would have packed a cardigan maybe or a jacket. But I didn't really think that I needed one, so I didn't. But we're really glad to be with you today. We really enjoy traveling around and meeting more friends and getting to know people. So it's really lovely to be with you all this morning. I'm Cerise, as John introduced us, and that's my husband, Sammy, in the adorable plaid shirt over there. And we've traveled here from Hutchinson, Kansas, and we're recent graduates of Barclay College, where we both received our Bachelor of Arts degrees in missions. And while we were at Barclay with getting a missions degree, we had a lot of opportunities to go on missions trips. One of the first ones that we went on was to Mexico. It was a spring invasion trip, and we decided to go as leaders. We were technically supposed to be translators, but we're just like very lowly, basic, fluent in Spanish. And so it's really great that a student from Spain came with us who actually served as a translator. But through that trip, Sammy and I discussed afterwards, and we really thought that Mexico is where we would end up in the long term, probably serving as missionaries. But then after freshman year, we went to New York City, and we served with Center for Student Missions there. And after that, we came home and talked about how much we loved our experience, and we loved the work that God was doing in inner cities in the United States. And so we probably thought that we would end up there. And we thought that for a few years. After our junior year at Barclay, we went to Washington, D.C. for a few months. That was our practicum where we practiced missions. And while we were there, we worked with the William Penn House, which is a Quaker programming center and hostel. And the programming part basically means that we set up and led short-term mission trips. And we really loved what we did there. And we loved the people of D.C., and we loved our jobs. And we loved the church plant that we worked with there as well. And so we came back to Barclay, and we told all of our mentors and professors that we were 90% sure that that's where we would be going when we graduate. So a few months later, Sammy and I were sitting in a class, and the Spirit was speaking to us individually, but we didn't know it yet at that time that he was saying the same thing to both of us about going to Aguas Calientes and thinking about going to Mexico. And so we were walking to chapel after that class, and I turned to Sammy and said, I kind of feel like the Spirit is telling me that we should think about Aguas Calientes. And he looked at me really weird. And I thought that it was because in class we weren't talking about Aguas Calientes. Sammy and I personally hadn't talked about Aguas Calientes in several years. And there was no logical reason for that to come up. But it was actually because the Spirit was speaking the same message to Sammy. And we don't believe that that was a coincidence. We believe that that was God nudging us and having us prayerfully discern and think about Aguas Calientes. And so that's how we've come to the place where we are now with you guys. And like I said, we're very happy to be here. We've gone through the application process and have been accepted, and so now we travel around every week and meet with different people. And we meet a lot of people, that's for sure. So we plan on going to Aguas Calientes for one full year. It's considered an internship, but we'll probably use it as a way to find out if that's where God would have us as career missionaries. This will help us discern somewhat of what we'll be doing, but we'll also be doing lots of wonderful work while we're there and working with the Girons. They're the one mission family that's there right now, and we're really excited to learn from them and be with them and to be with the people of Aguas Calientes. So in light of all this, the cost for our trip for the year is $42,000, which seems like a lot, and it is, but it breaks down to $3,500 per month in monthly support, which is 100 families supporting us for $35 per month, though we recognize that some families are able to give less and others are able to give more. That's kind of how it works out in the end, is the gist of it. And so if you would like to give to us financially and partner with us in that way, you can go to friendsmission.com and click on the online giving tab, and it will guide you from there. But we also have like prayer cards with information about it, as well as, you know, the thing that you can put on your fridge to pray for us while we're gone. And more importantly, EFM requires us to have 125 prayer partners. But Aguas, as some of you might know, is kind of a rough field. And so Sammy and I sat down and discussed, and we decided that our goal for prayer partners would be 1,000, which is a really lofty goal, but we're doing okay on it so far. We're getting there. And so I'll hand around these binders. We have two of them. If it could get to all three rows, that would be great. But if you feel led, you can sign up to be our prayer partners. And through that, we will give you monthly updates about what we're doing and how we're doing and how you might be able to pray for us. And also this week, we will be here until Friday. And we have intentionally carved out time to spend with you guys. We want to meet with you. We want to have coffee, talk with you, have dinner, play board games. We can tell you funny stories about Manny, because we grew up in the French church in Hutchinson with him. Sammy can tell you some of his great jokes, as he calls them. but if you'd like to do that, just catch us after the service, and we can schedule something or give you our phone number so you can call us this week. But we really, really want to meet with you. I want to emphasize that. We'd like to meet with you because we feel that you getting to know us and us getting to know you creates effective and powerful prayer partners. And we know we're going to need that when we go to Aguas Calientes. So that being said, I'm going to turn it over to Sammy, who's going to talk to us a little bit about immersion, which I will let him further explain.
I'm not super sure what Suresh is. I don't need that. What Suresh is talking about, my jokes are wonderful. They're the best jokes you will ever hear. Let me just flip this. And as Suresh said, I want to talk for just a few minutes about what we might be doing in Aguas Calientes. And one of the main things that we're excited about is an immersion experience. And as Suresh mentioned, we're not fluent in Spanish quite yet, and we don't particularly know the culture very well. And so what this immersion experience will do is help us to know language and culture in real and practical ways. And how we go about that is for several months, I think, at least 2 or 3 months, right at the beginning of our stay in Aguas Calientes, we will be living not by ourselves, nor will we be living with Edwin and Maria Giron, the missionaries there. We will be staying with a local Mexican family and watching both and listening to them both as they speak Spanish, but also how they interact with each other, very much like you will be doing with the Burmese population at Marshalltown. We will be just learning how fathers relate with sons and how husbands relate with wives, and then just all these interpersonal relationships, we'll see how they do these things and learn language and culture in those ways. And so we're excited to do this, and we've actually been reflecting on this idea of immersion a lot lately, both how it pertains to us as we go to Aguas Calientes, but also how it pertains to us as the greater body of Christ here and now in America and in Iowa or wherever we are placed. And we've been waiting in 1 John, and we've found some parallels in our walks with the way that 1 John writes in his first letter about how we can be both immersed in God's presence and love, but also how we can be immersed in God's people. And then I think this leads John and us into some pretty interesting applications about how we might go about living out the kingdom of God as the people of God. So first I want to talk just a little bit about being immersed in God's presence. John opens up his first letter with just a little bit about God's presence. And I'll read, I'll read 1 John 1 through 4. Mine will seem a little different. Chapters 1, verse 1 through 4 says, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." It's Jesus. "This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So in these first four verses of 1 John, we find the apostle realizing that God isn't just some idea or some being in heaven to be thought of, but he is a person to be seen and felt and heard and touched and grasped and followed and loved. And I think as Christians, sometimes we separate these things. We believe that God is this person to be thought of. He is, but also that there's this physical world, and we separate these two. For instance, we come on Sunday mornings, and Sundays are a designated time to be a holy day, right? And we have our morning devotions, our evening devotions, and those are set apart to be holy. And these are sacred times, and we draw bigger and bigger distinctions between the secular and the sacred. And it gets tricky, though. The early Christians identified this idea as dualism, which is just a big, which is just a fancy word for the separation between the physical and the spiritual, and they deemed this as heresy. And Brother Lawrence, I think a 12th century monk, wrote a book about called "The Practice in the Presence of God," and what it's about is just realizing God's presence in our daily lives. And so in this book, he writes that it was a great delusion. That it was a great delusion to think the times of prayer ought to differ from other times, and that we are as strictly obliged to adhere to God by action in the time of action as prayer in the season of prayer, meaning that these times of prayer, and we're in the season of prayer as we're praying maybe in the morning or when we pray, then we are fully devoted to God, right? And those are important, and that is a very spiritual and sacred time. But what he's saying here also is that when it's time to, when we're not in those times, when we're living out our daily lives, that is equally sacred to God. Brother Lawrence, this man who's whole life was devoted to God, realize that we cannot separate the spiritual from the secular and in our lives. And for followers of Jesus, everything is sacred. And for followers of Jesus, everything is worship. And that's awfully interesting to me, that we cannot separate these two ideas, because it sort of changes a bit how we live our life. One thing that's also interesting to me is that in verse 4, John says that what he writes is seen that he has seen and felt and touched is either for his reader's joy, some translations say for your joy. The NRSV, my translation says for our joy. So like his personal joy or his reader's joy. The prepositions in Greek, pronouns in Greek, are roughly similar, just the difference between our and your, and Greek scholars differ. In either case, it doesn't matter which one for us today. It is for joy. It is for joy that we know and we can feel and see God. It is joyous that God has come as the incarnate deity, that God has come down to earth to be with us, dwelling amongst us. You could say Jesus came to be immersed in our world. And so that we can know the fullness of God's love that he has for us. What God did by coming down to the world and being immersed in the world is equally showing God's love for us as what Jesus did on the cross. And we know these things, and 1 John 3 talks about how this is how we know what love is, that Jesus, that God would come down and shed his blood for us. And so at this point, I think it would be helpful for us as a community here to practice being in God's presence and in specific ways, just very quickly, think about just a few of the ways that God has shown his love for you this week, in the last 7 days, just three or four. What are some ways that God has shown his love for you? Answered prayers. Good. Good. Amen. Well, Jesus brought Suresh and I here safely. That's good. That's a way that he, just being here to worship with you, we've felt God's love and God's presence being here. So what we just did corporately and hopefully individually is one really great way to recognize and accept God's love and also to vocalize it. And that's a great way to practice God's presence. But as we mentioned earlier, we need to realize that we can't limit ourselves to just these times, and we can realize and accept God's presence and love in the mundane parts of our lives. For instance, when we're having dinner together, or you know, by yourselves, try to work out and find God's presence in your lives. When you're taking your kids to the pool, try to work out and find God's presence in your lives. When you're having dinner, and when you have to drive 35-ish miles to Marshalltown to get dinner, that Suresh and I found out we needed to do yesterday, try to work out and find God's presence in your life. So as we leave, and even as we're here, let's try to seek God in each part of our week. And throughout our lives, not only when we have these specific times set aside to listen to him. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author, writes that Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. And he goes on to say that I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will, this is Christ, my own will shall become yours. So that everything that we desire comes from Christ, that we have the will of God lived out within us. And I think that speaks for us to be intentional about all of the things that we do. This is something that Suresh and I will do in Aguas Calientes. And one way that we can be intentional, and that I think will be beneficial if you decide to go to Marshalltown and work with the Burmese people, is what we call a language route. And so aside from our immersion experience, we'll be doing what we call a language route. And what that is we'll have like a daily routine of going to the same shops and the same bakeries and the same butchers and the same taco shops, hopefully multiple times a week to the taco shops. And just the same local businesses or local places and meeting people where they are and finding out about their lives and finding people where they are and how they live and with an intentionality of building relationships, with a focus on building relationships so that we might be able to speak truth into their lives through the Spirit. And one way that Suresh and I have been learning about how to create these deep relationships with people is what we call placing ourselves in the position of a learner. That we don't come into a situation and act or even think that we are the expert of any given situation. For instance, it looks simple for us in Mexico because we're going in without a knowledge of Spanish, and so automatically we're at an advantage to say, "Hey, we're trying to learn Spanish. Can you help us? Can you teach us about your language and about your culture?" Similarly, in Marshalltown with the Burmese, teach us about your language and your culture, and help us to understand. We want to understand. If you're not with if you're not in Mexico and you're not in Marshalltown with the Burmese people, then you can just be simply listening to people. You can go into a situation and meet somebody new and want to listen to them and want to hear about their lives without any preconceived ideas about how they live, but understand that they are the expert of their own lives and that we are not. Placing ourselves, again, in the position of learner and yielding to their expertise in their own lives. So I think we see that John is convinced of God's presence and God's love. But I think there's at least one more thing that I want to talk about that we find in 1 John as the book. That John wants his readers, including us, to know. And we found that John is convinced from the outcome that people have this knowledge of God's presence, at least as believers, that we have this knowledge of God's presence and God's love, but that there is a certain desired outcome from this realization. I would like to read 1 John 4, 7 through 12, because this is pretty distinct of John's main purpose, I think, of the book. And so 1 John 7 through 12 reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us." So John is convinced that a loving community of followers of Jesus is the best witness to draw people closer to Christ. And we know that this is true. We find examples of this in the early church as well. They were committed to unity and committed to each other. In Acts, Acts tells us all the time how people were sharing their resources and sacrificially giving to those in need. But they also had their disagreements too. Sometimes they disagreed. Specifically in the New Testament, we find that they were disagreeing on circumcision and food laws, but that it was okay that in spite of these disagreements, some bigger than others, they were committed to being a unified people who followed after Jesus. And because of that unity, and because they were able to work through their struggles, they changed the world. Wheelie, they changed the world. We're here because of them. And so we are grateful both for their faithfulness but also their testament to us. And just as an example, as Suresh mentioned earlier, we spent last summer in Washington, D.C., leading groups on lots of different service work around the city. And one of the groups that we went to was a breakfast for people experiencing homelessness at the Capitol Hill United Methodist Church. And basically every weekday morning, a group of men and women who were experiencing homelessness would meet for breakfast. And there were a variety of options of breakfast. But this place was unlike any other food ministry we had been. Because oftentimes, you know, you get your breakfast and you get shuffled through. This was different. There was a key aspect of community there. So people would come and they would sit and talk. And oftentimes there would be work that was available, you know, like a day labor sort of system. And people would find work for the day and they would ask for help and then share the profits with the others. And so there was this this idea of looking out for each other. But sometimes, you know, there was some words exchanged and some glances exchanged and some of the peace was disrupted. But it was okay because they resolved it. And the great testimony about this breakfast is that it's growing. It's almost too big for what this church can handle. And in Washington, D.C., and lots of cities, there are lots of places, lots of food ministries for people to go who are experiencing homelessness or hunger to get breakfast and lunch and dinner and all the meals. You can find places to go. So there are other places, but this particular breakfast is growing. And I think because the people who are looking at the community of people involved in the breakfast who are sacrificially sharing and giving, are seeing this, and the people outside are looking into this community who are devoted to each other and want to join. And through this, they're changing their community on Capitol Hill. And it's admirable, at the very least. They are immersed as a people of God into their community, and their community is seeing these people of God and wanting to join. And so I don't know how your world in Union, Iowa, or Meskwaki, whatever, or Marshalltown, or Bangor, or wherever you're from in the greater Des Moines area, I don't know how the world needs to be changed, and I don't know how your community needs to be changed, but you do, and you see it, and you notice. And you also know that the only way change can happen is when there is a group of committed followers of Jesus who desire change and who desire to yield to the Spirit and be used by him in whatever ways he asks. So think after the service, or now you can quit listening to me, whatever, about some ways that your community, this specific community at Bangor Liberty Friends Church, could benefit by God bringing his kingdom amongst you. But think also about the ways that you as a community might help facilitate the kingdom coming in your community around you. And you don't have to tell me now, and you can think however long you need, but please think how you might help facilitate the kingdom around you. And I like your sign. Suresh and I noticed yesterday as we were going to Marshalltown for 35 minutes to get Culver's. But what's it say? You know what it says. As you leave. You're leaving into the mission field, right? And I love that because we are called to be in the mission field and called to be set apart and called to be different. And how do we do that? We show people Christ's love by showing each other Christ's love and also other people. And this is scary, right? Like, Suresh and I are terrified to leave churches individually and be witnesses, and we're especially terrified to do this in Mexico. But says it in my notes. But we know who we are. We're not college graduate. Well, we are, but our identity is not in being college graduates or being a husband or being a wife. Our identity is not being able to do anything. Our identity is being a people and a person in whom Christ dwells and delights, and these people who live in the kingdom of a God who loves me, who is caring for me and is watching over me. Let's say that together. Just say it with me. I am a person in whom Christ dwells and delights.
I am a person in whom Christ dwells and delights.
And I live in the kingdom of a God who loves me. I live in the kingdom of a God who cares for me. And I live in the kingdom of a God who is watching over me. Realizing that we shouldn't be embarrassed about who we are, that we are this people in whom Christ dwells and delights. We live in this kingdom of a God who loves, but also with the knowledge of who we are, we can extend that kingdom to others. And I think that's the call of God. So I guess with not much time left, if we can remember three words from today, hopefully I can remember this too, but immersion for change. Remember the immersion experience. Immersion for change. So remember to be immersed in God's presence and to realize his love, as we did before. But remember to be immersed in God's people, this group, this wonderful community of Bangor Liberty Friends, and celebrate our unity, even in our differences, and yield to the Holy Spirit as we try to work through these struggles and then our differences. But also remember to respond to this immersion experience in ways that can change your community in Union, Iowa, or wherever you live, I guess. But also change your world and change people's worlds into the kingdom of God. And so Brother Lawrence, that 12th century monk who I talked about earlier, has a prayer. And I would, as we close, I would just like to pray that over each of us as we do leave here and enter into the mission field. And so if you'd pray with me. Oh God, since you are with me, and I must now, in obedience to your commands, apply my mind to these outward things, to these things that we will need to do to be faithful missionaries for you. I ask you to grant me the grace to continue in your presence, and to do this end, do you prosper me with your assistance, receive all my works, and possess all my affections. And God, we just pray that you would be with us as we go out this week, and we love people, and we love each other, and we love you. God, I pray that you can work through us and in us so that we can be your messengers and be a blessing to those, to each person who we encounter this week. God, we love you, and we thank you for showing your love for us in all different ways. Amen.